I don't know if Rosemary knew what she was asking for when she asked me to bring this message. And I'm not so sure that I knew what I was getting myself into when I said I would do that. But I did tell her, I said, there is a place. When we get to the hardest thing in life, God steps in and gives you the courage and the strength to do the things that you cannot do. And I fully rely on Jesus Christ this morning, and I greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you as a family, I'm sorry. You lost Mom. You lost Grandma. To further back, you lost a sister. And to the next generation, you lost an aunt. And for the rest of you, you either lost a friend or you lost something. But I think the fact that this house is so well filled is a testimony to the fact that Rosemary lived life to the full. I don't think I need to tell you that if you got a Rosemary hug, you know what you got. It was more than just a hug. If you were fortunate enough to get a hug, you not only got a hug, you got a hug and then you got a rock. Right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I think maybe, if I might be just so bold as to say this, that heaven probably got a new form of a hug when she got there. And I can imagine that all the loved ones that were there before were waiting for her. To the extended family, I'd like to say this. We're all going down the valley one by one. Not one of us is going to fail on that unless the Lord returns. Many of you don't know this, some of you do. I've got a recording of a phone call that I missed when Rosemary called me one day, and I'm glad I did. Not because I didn't want to talk to her, but for some reason my phone didn't pick it up, and so it went to my answering machine. So I've got a treasured memory of a recording that Rosemary gave me. And it's probably one that'll make every preacher preach his best. She had just got done listening to one of my sermons, and she thanked me for preaching that sermon. She said, "So I just want to confess I've been bitter. You know, if we get done today, brother, and I agree with you, if we leave this place a better person, I will have considered maybe I've messed up. Because I don't want to leave this place a better person. I want to leave this place a changed person. Because if we don't change now, some of it's got some drastic changes maybe to do in your life. Others, recommitments. But God calls us to change. The Bible says going from glory to glory. But the message that she had called me about that day was not a message that she requested for today. So in a sense, this morning, the message that you're getting is Rosemary's last words to you. But I pray it's more than that. I pray that it's God's word to you this morning. She requested a message that I had preached before, and it's called The Three Veils. So I'd like to draw our minds now to the Word of God and the three veils that I see there. The first veil is the veil of the temple, the barrier between the holy and the most holy. The next veil I want to look at is the veil of the heart. We walk around, we see each other, and it's healthy. I've seen laughter here, I've seen sorrow, I've seen crying, and it's all healthy, that's all good. We've got some really, we smile sometimes about some of the things that happened, and that's good. There's times when we weep because of the pain of loss. That's good too. And I want to give you the opportunity to do all three, to weep and to remember. And the last veil that I have here is the veil of sight, the barrier between what I now know but what I'll see in heaven. The veil of the temple would be hard to really understand and grasp if we would not understand what where it was at and what it was. And so as I had said earlier, the veil of the temple was the divider between the holy and the holies. There was another veil that was between the court and the holy place. This veil was between the holy and the holy of holies. Did some research. It was approximately 30 feet wide and 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. I don't know about you, but that astounds me. But what it was protecting and what it was hiding is the Ark of the Covenant. And I brought a little something with me today that I will show you here in a little bit. I found out that when you have boxes and brown bags and that type of thing for children's class, I often see the adults getting more excited than the children. And I learned that long time ago. And it's fascinating to me how people remember that. You can keep looking at that box for a while, but we're going to turn to the scripture now. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus. Exodus 25:9. I just want to read that verse right now, and then I'm going to read the passage. But it says, and this is God speaking to Moses, and it says, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And so Moses got a glimpse into what I believe is a tabernacle in heaven. There was a tabernacle there that God showed him. He said, here's a pattern, go make it. Just like what you've seen here. This is what I want you to do. I want you to remember that. In 2 Chronicles 3:14, it says, and he, Solomon, he's talking about Solomon, made a veil of blue, purple, crimson, fine linen, and wrought cherubims thereon. The original tabernacle veil was made out of the same colors and in the same manner. Nothing has changed here. It's significant to me the colors that were given for this veil. Red, or it was blue, purple, and red. And blue signifies heaven. It's a beautiful picture. This is where Christ came from. This is where he came down to earth. This was where his origination was. The purple represents who he was. He was a king. He's a king of kings and lord of lords. Amen? Amen. Nothing will change that. That is rock solid. And then it was made out of red. The blood that he gave for you and me for sacrifice. And I want to tell you something this morning. Unless you accept Jesus Christ and accept the blood that he paid the price for you, you will never become a king and you will never go to heaven. All three colors are wrapped up through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Exodus 25. Chapter 25, 10 through 22. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and it shall be cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark shall may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and thou shalt not take it from them. I have bought with me a replica. And last night I was talking with the family and they were saying how Rosemary just loves gold. Well, here we are. And I said, well, it's no wonder she asked. I said, she never seen this. I did send a picture to her. This is just a replica. It's beautiful in every way. But as I understand it, God said he would dwell right there. Above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, is where God chose to dwell. The veil that I described to you a while ago is made of three colors. I'm not quite sure what shade of blue that we were supposed to have here, so I just picked out this blue. Purple and red was rather easy. These three colors. I don't know how it was woven. I don't know how it was put together. That I don't know, but I can assure you one thing, it was beautiful. And I'll tell you why it was beautiful, because it was made after the pattern on the mount. It was made after the pattern of what God had showed Moses and how to make it. So it was beautiful in every way. So you've seen this Ark of the Covenant. If you want a visual on how wide the curtain was, in relation to that ark there, this is the width of the covenant, of the veil. And of course, the height thereof was this tall. Amazing. We don't get the idea how big that veil is until we start scaling and we start realizing how big that veil is. First Kings 8, 10 through 11 says this, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, and this is when Solomon had dedicated the temple, that a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And my Bible says something similar happened when the tabernacle was finished, that God's glory filled it. And it was tremendous. You know, we have a temple, and God wants to fill it. But in going and following the history of this ark here, Israel sinned. They defiled the temple, and it was wrong in every way. They did many things to mess up what God had planned. In fact, it got to the point where one time God had Elijah have all the prophets of Baal meet on Mount Carmel. You know the story. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago, I was having devotions before I was a minister, and I asked God what to have for devotions. I was superintendent, and he said, go to Mount Carmel. And I was what for? The Bible doesn't say anything. I mean, the Sunday school lesson had nothing to do with Mount Carmel. He said, go to Mount Carmel. I was like, well, the least I can do is read it. And I started reading the account, and I thought I knew it all until I knew the account well. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit hit me really hard when I finally got to the point where Elijah said, come near. And I realized it wasn't Elijah saying that. It was God saying that through Elijah. The people had messed up. I don't know where you're at this morning. You might have a messed up life. You might have sinned, you might have been hiding all kinds of sin, but I don't care where you're at this morning, God is saying, come near. I want you close to me. I can change you. I can come into that temple. I can cleanse it, and I can make it whole. Finally, God sent judgment. And my Bible says that when Nebuchadnezzar came, it gives a list of all the things that he carried out of Jerusalem, all the precious things that they had held that was so precious to them in their temple worship, all the instruments, all that stuff is listed. But it doesn't talk about the Ark of the Covenant. It's not listed. And in fact, when the Israelites came back, it's not listed. So the question is, what happened to it? I'm not here to answer that question this morning. The important question isn't what happened to it, but it's something that I want you to look at very carefully with me. And this is something that is not necessarily biblical. I can turn to the chapter and verse, and I can tell you exactly what happened to this thing, because I know I don't. But I see a picture. And I'd like to give you that picture this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. I'd like to read that chapter. And this kind of gives a snapshot of what temple worship was like in the New Testament, based on the Old Testament. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant," or the Ten Commandments. "And over it the cherubims of the glory shadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. What was a figure for that time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and serve a living God? For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that it were they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of a necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament it was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats, and of water and of scarlet wood and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood of both on the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest, entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others, but that he must often have suffered since the foundation. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin into salvation. Jesus, in Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That was the veil. It was his body. That was Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ in communion said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's broken for me. Will we accept it? Matthew 27:50-51, Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus cried a loud voice, said, it is finished. It's done. I can't do anything more for it. It was thorough, and it was complete. And at that moment, That veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Christ's body and spirit were separated in much the same way the veil was torn. He was the veil between the Holy of Holies and mankind. There was no way through. We needed a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. I need it. You need it. We all desperately need it. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth that into that within the veil. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If there's anything this morning I want you to really look at, is not your neighbor beside you, not somebody else that you think needs to hear this. I've wept much over this message. Because if we could just for a moment remove the veil of our own heart, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 20 says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. The body of Jesus was the veil. The veil was hung on a pole, so was Christ. The veil was torn and rent, so was Christ. And I preached a message on the sufferings of Christ. It's probably one of the hardest messages to preach. The awfulness of how they treated Jesus Christ, who was innocent. They didn't take his life. He gave it. In reviewing that, the time, just the beating. He said often the prisoners would never survive just that. And I don't mean to get graphic here, but I want to tell you something. Humanity is without Jesus Christ, humanity is really, really sick. Really sick. Jesus knew that. God knew that. That's why he sent his son. And I say, oh, the mercy of God to place Christ between us and the Holy of Holies. Else, if we would die because no offering was yet given for our sin and the sin of the world, we would be destitute. There would be no way. There would be no reason for us to be here this morning. There would be no rejoicing in death. And I'm not rejoicing that Rosemary died, but I am rejoicing from the fact that she had a place to go. I go to prepare a place for you, and I've said this before already. I don't have it in my notes, but I've said this before. If Jesus Christ could come down to this place, this world, and create it in 7 days, can you imagine what heaven must look like working on it for 2,000 years? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And you look around you and you say, how? You look at all the animals, the creatures and everything else, the God's handiwork, his creation. And he says, I'm going back to repair a place for you. But he ain't just going to go fix a place to live. He's coming back to get us, for those of us that are here. One of the observations that I made in looking at this tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, heaven just left. We'll look forward to heaven someday. Right now we get to appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ does for us, okay? But in looking at this, the third temple was built, the temple of Christ's day. The veil was put in place. And I really think that that temple is symbolic of who we are without Jesus Christ. I don't know this, but you know, they had the Holy of Holies. They had this big veil. But But on one instance, when Jesus Christ hung from the cross and he said, "It is finished," that veil rent from top to bottom. And I wonder if the whole thing got exposed and they realized there was nothing in it. There was no tabernacle. God was not even in their presence. And I wonder, could Jesus Christ have been treated like he was treated as a son of God when God's presence wasn't even in the temple? And I was like, maybe that's the only way they could have got it done. Because how could they have crucified the Lord of glory and had the in that close of proximity to the holiness of God? How could have it happened? And I tend to believe that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, that's just like me. That's just like I can be. You're sitting there, you're going through life. I got the veil, I got the ark, I've got everything. The temple is covered with gold. It is beautiful in every way, but just as empty and as powerless with no God in it. That's entirely possible this morning. And with the crowd of people that are here this morning, it's very likely that somebody here has got a facade on. It's got the veil hanging. Everything looks wonderful and good. But at one moment in time, I pray that God would take that veil away from you. And you'd be able to see exactly what God sees. When God is not in your temple, there ain't no power in the house. There's no power in the house. You may as well flip the breaker because there's no juice there. So what can we do to remove the Ark of the Covenant from our temple? God will not live in a temple alongside sin. Ain't gonna happen. God in his great mercy saves us, but he doesn't leave us in our sin. No, he comes in and he cleans house. Yes, he does. But he loves us enough to do it. And he's so tender. He's so compassionate. It reminds me of that song where the songwriter said, "Is there a place in your heart that you don't even want to go there? Because you got some things hidden there you don't want to, you know what I'm talking about. Christ wants to come in, but there's so many doors that are, I just don't want you to go there." And he must turn around and walk out. Friends, loved ones, you don't want to experience that. You don't want to experience that. You see, when Moses spent time with God on the mountain, he came down off the mount, and the people got scared. Why were they scared? His face glowed, the Bible says. The glory of God radiated from his face, so much so that it just scared the people. And they actually put a veil on his face, and that's another veil, okay? So I just talked about three veils. There's another one. I'm not talking about that veil. I'm talking about the veil that covers our hearts. God doesn't force his way through this veil. He opens it from the top to the bottom by his Spirit. And when we finally see ourselves the way God sees us, we have a choice. We have a choice to allow his Spirit to come in and make an entrance into our innermost being and to sanctify us and to cleanse us. There may be a lot of shame. There may be a lot of remorse. That's okay. Adam and Eve had a face-to-face relationship with God in the garden. It was a beautiful in every way, and very likely their own faces shone too. But sin put a veil between them and a holy God, and they could not for guilt stand in the presence of a holy God. We too are separated from a holy God by a veil of the heart. But when God comes into that heart, the face of that individual will shine too. Amen? It's so profound, we call it the new birth. Every last one of us here has got to experience a new birth to have God come into our temple. Our face is shining this morning of God's presence in our hearts. Is there guilt standing between you and I and a holy God? Is this veil torn in two this morning? What is your heart that needs to be filled with God's presence? What needs to go? When the veil is rent, transformation takes place. There are three things that takes place. The first one is a transformation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that happens, according to Scripture, what I understand is that God makes us kings and priests. That's your purple there. That's your purple. The last thing that he gives us is the blue. He gives us heaven. And it's all tied in that veil. That veil will be rent one day, whether you do it now or whether you face judgment. It will be rent one day. Your life will be made an open book. That is why my dear sister this morning experienced the blue in the veil. Tremendous, really. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You see, what's behind that veil really does matter. It's what's in that heart of yours. Often what forces us to look at the temple of our heart is when God allows pain to break into the veil again. You see, repentance can take place when we see what God sees behind that veil. We are masters at stitching that veil together again, hiding things from God as though it would work. It cannot and it will not. God already knows. When my veil is closed, I'm not giving access to the one who made a way to open it to the Father. Open the veils, Lord, this morning. The temple veil shows us several things this morning. Number one, Christ is the veil. Christ's body was broken. It showed an empty, dark room and no God when it was rent, much like our own emptiness before Jesus entered our temple. A number of years ago, I was working for a customer of mine. I've shared this experience before, and I think it bears repeating. He's an older gentleman. His mother was on her deathbed, getting weaker by the day. And I finished a job, and 2 weeks later, he called me, and he said, he had told me, he said, my mother is so weak. She was 90-some years old, on her deathbed. She was about to pass, and said she was such a godly lady. She always went to church when she could. She always just wanted to be where God's people were. 2 weeks later, he called me, and he said, Mark, he said, I just want to let you know, I said, my mother passed. I said, well, Ron, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. He said, no, Mark, you don't understand. He said, my mama gave us children something that most moms can't give their children. And he said, for the last 15 minutes of her life, he said, Mom was telling us what she was seeing on the other side. And he said, I was standing beside her bed, and her hands that could not be lifted up for weeks because of weakness all of a sudden shot into the air, and she looked up to the ceiling and says, oh my, just look at that. It's just beautiful. And she kept looking at it, and she looked at Ron, her son, beside her bed. It says, Ron, look. And he said, I looked up, Marcus. I couldn't see nothing. Was there something wrong with me? I said, no, you weren't meant to see it. I don't say that as a fact because I know that just because that testimony was sure, I know it's a fact because I know what the Bible says, and the Bible correlates exactly what she was seeing with what she was bearing testimony to. And it went on for 15 minutes, and Ron said, and then she got a little quiet and a little bit pensive, and she goes, oh my, there's the book. I wonder if my name is in it. And she passed away at that moment. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Her vision that she's seen is true. Revelations talks about the book. And it says your name must be in it to enter into glory. I believe for Rosemary this morning, the last part of this message, the veil of my sight. I think we could have probably sang this morning the whole service and been just as blessed as just preaching. It was tremendous. Can you imagine what heaven must be like? But I want to tell you something. There is something that happened in Rosemary's life that there was more rejoicing than the day when she entered into glory, and that's the day she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It says all heaven rejoices. And I've wondered sometimes of what happens when those that have gone before are there. And maybe Rosemary wonders, what's the commotion? What happened? Well, so-and-so gave their heart to the Lord. Hallelujah! I don't think you could get anybody any more excited. And so for you as a family, as you grow up, as God calls you to His own, receive that knowing that all heaven's going to rejoice, and maybe even grandma too. I don't have scripture to bear that out, but it says all heaven rejoices, and if it's all heaven, that means it's all. Amen. Revelations 21, 3 through 6 says this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. When the word behold is used, it means look. It's sight. Look. We're talking about the veil of our eyes right now. The veil of my sight. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. It's at the end. For my dear sister, there was a grand behold. And when that veil over her sight was removed, but you and I will never experience this unless your temple is occupied the one who has said it is finished. And also the one that says, behold, I make all things new. You will never witness this till the veil of your heart has been removed and all the things exposed and surrendered to God. Everything. You can't hide any of it. I've seen a number of tears here this morning, yesterday. There's probably been a lot shed. I've shed my own. You may have remembered as a child when you got hurt, whether emotionally, whether physically. You come to mom, usually. Dad was just a little bit more rough. And he would wipe the tears off your eyes.
She would.
There's something more than just tears that mama wiped from your eyes. There was a comfort that took place. If you had good parents, you would have experienced this, but if you did not have good parents, maybe you would not understand this, and I trust you have experienced that. But even if you haven't, you have a Heavenly Father that says He's going to wipe the tears from your eyes, and there's not going to be any more pain. But it makes me wonder, why would there be tears in heaven? In God's presence. You see, I believe that the Bible says that there's going to be a great division. There's going to be those that God is going to say, come to my right. And then there's going to say, come to my left. A separation. Folks, this morning, I firmly believe that when God makes that division, and it is very likely this morning that if this were to take place right now, if I'm on God's right and God says, welcome home, son, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. To the other side, he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I believe that this side is going to be able to see which ones didn't make it. And I believe there's going to be crying and weeping because you go look at loved ones and you say they didn't make it. It's awful. How can I enjoy heaven knowing that you got loved ones that didn't make it? I don't know how you could. But God in his great mercy, I believe he gets his hanky out. I don't know what he uses or what he's got to wipe it with, but whatever it is, it's good. And he takes those tears and he wipes them from our face and he takes away the pain and the heartache that we were suffering with that. How could we enjoy heaven if that didn't happen? That's the only thing I can understand of the beauty and the tender love of my Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father reaching down and just wiping those tears away and just saying, welcome home, son. I'll take your pain. I'll take everything you got. He did that for you. He will do that for you. But he won't do it for you unless you do it now. You've got to be broken now before you can be broken then. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I just come to you this morning. I want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the testimony that Rosemary left, for her love to me, her care for me, and for each one here. Lord, I just pray that you'd open the veil of each heart here this morning. May your holy presence come in and take up every area of my life and every area of those that are here this morning. Lord, I say along with Elijah, on top of Mount Carmel, come near. In Jesus' name, amen.